And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that you will speak to us from it. We pray that your spirit will be at work within our hearts and minds, that we might truly hear from you. Amen. It's true, isn't it, that when we think about difficult situations, and when you talk about difficult situations in general, then we often summarize how people respond to those difficult situations by talking about fight or flight. Fight or flight. That is, faced with a difficult situation, then you either stay and you confront it head on, maybe even literally fighting your way out. And we can kind of see that kind of thing in the animal kingdom, can't we, sometimes? Our mother with her cubs is a classic example of that. Faced with a predator, she will fight because there is no option to flee. And that is the other option, of course, isn't it? To flee. Literally to flee from the situation. That's not the worst thing to do sometimes, is it? Or to go quiet, or to hide, or to do something similar. Some kind of response that says, I'm not going to fight. I'm going to kind of get out of this situation as quickly and as easily as I can. And the reason why that kind of idea of fight or flight works for us is because we get it, don't we? We've all experienced that. We've all done it. We might have done more fight than flight. We might have done more flight than fighting. We might have fought when we should have flaunted and flighted when we should have fought. But never mind, okay? I shouldn't have started that sentence. We know the response, don't we? It's an understandable response. It's a desirable response. There are times, aren't there, when you just think, look, we just need to get out of there. Let's just walk away. We need wisdom, don't we? Sometimes in these situations, self-preservation is not a bad idea. But what about if we don't necessarily want to make that choice? If in a difficult situation, and that's the stuff we're talking about from Matthew's gospel today, isn't it? In a difficult situation, what if we don't really want to flee, but if we don't really want to fight either? Is there another choice open to us? Is there a different response possible? Is there a more nuanced response possible? What might that look like? When we think about facing opposition, what might that look like? That's particularly before us this morning. Do have Matthew 10 open if you would, because as we've said already, it is a passage all about opposition and a passage even about persecution. So as we come to Matthew 10, though, it's worth reminding ourselves how we got it, because this passage hasn't just sort of dropped out the air to us, has it? We have got here on a particular journey. If you remember, we've looked at Matthew 8 and 9 so far since Christmas. And in Matthew 8 and 9, we've been looking at who Jesus is, haven't we? We've been thinking about him. We've seen him as the one who can work great miracles, who has power over disease, power over demons, power over nature, power even over death. And so Jesus has demonstrated who he is. And we've started to see some responses to him, haven't we? You remember Matthew 8 and 9 are all about faith, aren't they? All those faith responses we see. Do you have faith? The faith of the woman who touched his garment, the faith of the synagogue ruler whose daughter was dead. We see faith again and again and again. So we've seen Jesus' power, and we've seen responding to him. We've started to look at what that looks like. And we've begun to see that there's something else going on here as well, haven't we? We've begun to recognize the shadow of the cross falling across these events in Matthew 8 and 9. We saw it last week in Matthew 10, Judas, the one who was going to betray him. We see it in the response of those who oppose Jesus, accusing him of having a demon. We start to see that there is something going on here that is more than just the coming of a great teacher. And then last week, back end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, we got to that passage which is all about hearing the call to follow Jesus into the harvest field. You remember it. Let me put it on the screen again. It's worth reminding ourselves of, isn't it? Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And so last week we talked about that wonderful commission. You see, it all flows, doesn't it? Here is Jesus, this is who he is. Our call is to respond to him in faith, and then of course our call is to share with others the good news of who Jesus is, that they might respond to him in faith. And so last week we talked about that call, and it was a challenge to us, wasn't it? But we talked about that call and going out and what it might mean, and what it might mean for us as individuals, what it might mean for us as a church. But we see those words, look at them again. They are a challenging and a wonderful commission, aren't they? We'll see similar words at the end of Matthew 28 that show that this mission carries on into until the time when Jesus returns. But Jesus doesn't send his first disciples out, the 12, on their mission, and he doesn't send us out on our mission without being clear to us what it's going to be like to go out into the harvest field. We get a bit of a reality check today, if you like, don't we? What does it mean to go into the harvest field? What will it look like? And in case you've not picked it up already, that will mean opposition. And so as we look at that, we look at that opposition and we ask, what's our response going to be? Is it fight or flight, or is it something else? And in answer to that question, we see two things from this passage. Look at them with me. Look with me first at verses 16 to 20, where we embrace the gospel opportunity of opposition. Verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Three different animal images in this chapter, in this verse. Look first at sheep amongst wolves. Okay, now, you don't have to have much of a pastoral background. You don't need to have been a sheep farmer to understand that sheep amongst wolves are vulnerable. Yes? You don't want to be a sheep amongst wolves, okay? Sheep are not equipped to deal with wolves. They lack claws, they lack teeth, they lack speed, and they lack the brains to get away. Other than that, they'll be fine. Okay? Sheep amongst wolves. This is an image used a number of times in the Bible for the defenselessness of people, particularly for the defenselessness of God's people. That's why we had that passage from Ezekiel 22 read. It's one of those passages that picks up the fact that here, the Israel are like sheep amongst wolves, and it's actually Israel's leaders who are the wolves. And so here is this image of sheep going out amongst wolves, but going out voluntarily, knowing that they do not have the human weapons that they need in order to combat those wolves. So this underlines the dependency that we saw last week, isn't it? The dependency on God. Sheep amongst wolves, shrewd as snakes. Well, here we're just picking up the general imagery of snakes as being wise creatures. In a hostile environment, the snake, which you might think to be a pretty impressive predator, the snake knows when to hide. The snake knows when to slither away. Of course, that snake image you've got to be careful with, which is why Jesus then says, innocent as doves. This is not the sneakiness of the snake. This is not the deceitfulness of the snake. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It is the fact that the snake has wisdom and shrewdness in terms of when to move away. No. We're not to learn from the snake in terms of being deceitful. We're to learn from doves. Doves who are innocent, who are guileless, who are not deceptive. So think about where those images put us. Sheep amongst wolves. Shrewd like snakes, but not deceitful like snakes, because innocent as doves. And at this point, you might think, well, that's not really a terribly great remuneration package for a disciple, is it? You're going to go out, you're sheep amongst wolves, and I'm not going to let you use the tools you might want to use in order to escape from those wolves. This is what it's going to be like to go into the harvest field. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Well, this is the reality of opposition, isn't it? This picks up on some of the language from last time. Last time we saw that as the disciples went out on that very particular mission to Galilee, the first mission that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, they would be received well in some places, in other places not. They were to scrape the dust off their feet and move on. Well, here, not only are they going to be badly received, but they're going to be received with opposition. They'll be handed over and flogged, beaten for their following Jesus Christ. Some will receive the message with joy, we know that, but many will not. Don't miss a number of things here. Don't miss why. It is on my account, verse 18. That's very important as we think about opposition, by the way. Just to give you an example of this, think about the book of Acts. We looked at this before Christmas. And again and again and again in Acts, we saw that the reason for opposition to Paul was that people were opposed to the gospel, but the reasons they gave for opposition to Paul were very different. Let me say that again. The reason was the gospel, but the reasons given were very different. They were troublemakers. They were rabble-rousers. They were acting against customs. All the things that were said, whereas it was actually about the gospel. Jesus says, it is on my account that you will face persecution and opposition. And see here, of course, in verse 18 in particular, that we're not just talking about this little mission that's going to take place in Galilee during Jesus' time on earth. We're talking about the mission that's going to carry on after that, because we're talking about Gentiles and governors and kings. And so these words aren't just for these disciples standing before Jesus in Matthew 10. These are for all of God's people, all those who will go out and be part of the mission that God sends us all on. Again, look at the book of Acts to see how this goes in the early church. So, innocent as doves, shrewd as snakes, sheep amongst wolves, facing opposition, facing persecution. But, verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, what is this verse telling us? Let's say what it isn't. This is not an excuse for the preacher not to prepare his sermons, or for the person who has something to say, ah, well, I won't prepare. I won't think about what I'm going to say. I'll just trust in the Spirit. That's not what this verse is about. However, it is a great promise to God's people, to all God's people, whether trained preachers or otherwise, that in extreme situations, when faced with that opportunity, because that's what we're talking about, with that opportunity to testify and witness to Jesus Christ as a result of opposition, we can trust that the Spirit will give us the words to say. That in that place of opportunity, God will enable us to speak. Yes, of course, he'll use all the other things we already know. He'll use the study that we've done. He'll use the bits of the Bible that we've spent the time studying, of course. But God will speak through us by his Spirit. If you want to see this in practice, again, go to the book of Acts and look at the speeches made by Peter and by Stephen and by Paul. Very often, speeches that they were forced to make because they were under attack, because they were in court, because they were being accused, and see how they testify and witness to the glory of God and to all that Jesus Christ has done, and see how the Spirit speaks through them in those situations, and so that the people who did not want to give them a hearing, paradoxically, by arresting them and by putting them under opposition, give them a hearing because they're able to speak. I was at a conference last week. One of the passages we were looking at was Paul's defense before Festus. It's in Acts 26. And in Acts 26, Paul is supposed to be on trial, and so he's supposed to be giving a defense. He does not bother, really. He talks about Jesus. He explains why it is that Jesus is the only hope, which is why at the end of it, Festus says, are you trying to convert us? And Paul says, well, yeah, of course I am. It's a bit politer than that, but that's basically what he says at the end of the passage. Embrace the opportunity of opposition. That's paradoxical, isn't it? That even through the opposition that we faced, God can use that to enable us to speak about Jesus. So what do we do with this? Well, we don't court opposition. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking to get ourselves into trouble that we might get a hearing. That's not what this passage is about at all. But this is an encouragement, isn't it, to take the opportunities that we are given to proclaim Jesus as Lord and to recognize that very often those opportunities come in the midst of slightly tense situations, in the midst of slight conflict situations. That actually, yes, it is often faced with an adversarial question that begins something like, well, you don't believe any of that nonsense, do you? There's a place to start. That's our opportunity. Yes, of course, sometimes someone sits down and says, oh, could you just really explain the gospel to me? I've got a couple of hours. Take your time. I'll ask questions, but, you know, just however you go, and I'll listen patiently to your answers. That can happen, I believe, okay? But very often when we're called to defend and to proclaim Jesus, it's in situations of opposition, isn't it? Now, we need to be wise in those situations, but we need to be ready to speak, don't we? To take opportunities. To think, is this a time when I could actually say and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord? And recognize what we're doing in that situation. We're not staying to fight for ourselves. We're not fighting for our own honor. We're not fighting to say to people, I don't want you to think horrible things about me, therefore I'm going to tell you certain things because I just want you to think I'm nice. We're not fighting for ourselves. We're witnessing for our Lord. We're not seeking to win an argument. We're seeking to speak the truth about Jesus. We're not even looking for success. There's not a lot of success here, is there, in being handed over to governors? There's not a lot of success. We're looking to be faithful. It's a different perspective, isn't it, than the one we often have. Well, let's carry on with that theme as we look at the second half of this passage. We face opposition and we embrace the opportunity. We face persecution with perseverance, wisdom, and perspective. There's a reality. We need perseverance in the face of the tragedy, because it is a tragedy, the tragedy of opposition and persecution. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I say the tragedy of opposition because these are tragic verses, aren't they? They describe an awful situation. They describe strife within the family. They describe strife which is even unto death. This is persecution, isn't it? We have to be careful with the persecution word. I think you'll know, we talk about opposition to the faith in this country. I think, let's be careful with the persecution word. But the situation Jesus describes here is definitely persecution, even unto death. And this is a reality for the church in every age, somewhere. Might not be our reality now in this country, certainly not here, but it is the reality for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Death for believing in Jesus Christ. Families breaking apart. Families split over their response to Jesus. Let's recognize that that is always hard. That is not anything that any of us desire, is it? None of us would desire that for our families, even for our wider families. And yet that is the reality of what opposition and persecution does. Some of us know that reality. Some of us live with that day to day. Recognize, of course, also here, the wider family tragedy that we're talking about. The family tragedy of strife within the church. If the church is a family, and it is, then opposition from within the church, from within the wider church, to those who are seeking to be faithful to the gospel, comes under this category. So here's the paradox that in England at the moment, you're as likely to face opposition, even persecution, from those within the established church as you are from those outside. Because they don't want to hear what the scriptures have to say to God's people. That's family strife as well. That's the kind of thing that Ezekiel's talking about in Ezekiel 22, isn't it? That the very people who should be leading Israel and leading them into the truth are the very people who are leading them astray. That's family strife. This is not a good situation, is it? Verse 22, all men. Well, that's not all men without exception, because of course some people will come to faith. But it is the reality of strong hatred, isn't it? It's the reality of the way in which societies as a whole can turn against the gospel. This is what the early Christians faced in the first century very often. This is what they faced in Rome in the time of Nero when he was trying to blame the Christians for various things. This is what they faced in certain cities at certain times. This is what they faced across the empire. This is what our brothers and sisters face in many countries today. All of a nation turned against them. I'm dwelling on these verses for a very deliberate reason. You can see that. We need to grasp the reality of this in our day and recognize that we should not assume that this will not be our lot at some time. Will it be persecution unto death? No, probably not. But will it divide families? Will it cause all manner of problems? Will it be hard? Will we feel that all people hate us? Yes, we will. Will we have to persevere to the end? Yes, we will. Brothers and sisters, hard as that is to hear, it is better to know it, isn't it, than to be surprised by it when it comes. From the start, before the foundation of the church, Jesus warned his disciples of what would come, warned all of us of what would come. Better to know than to be ignorant. Because if we know, then we can start to think about how we prepare for it and what we're going to do about it. We need wisdom, don't we, in the face of the reality of opposition. Look at verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So here we skip back, don't we, into the situation that the 12 are facing. They're about to go out into Galilee. And so this piece of advice starts there. In one city or one town, if you face opposition and persecution, leave. Just go somewhere else. Move on if you can. But of course, this is more general advice as well, isn't it? Don't look for persecution. At times there have been those in the church who sought martyrdom. That is not the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus says, look, if you can get out of the way, go. Move on if you can. That's a perfectly reasonable response. Protect yourself. Be wise. In this verse also, Jesus is saying that the Son of Man's coming, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the events around that, will widen the mission field. They won't have finished going around through Galilee before Jesus is revealed for who he is on the cross and in rising again. And then that mission, as we know from the end of Matthew, will then become a mission to the whole world. So we need, in the face of persecution, we need to be able to persevere. We need to be wise in terms of how we respond, okay? And then we need the right perspective. And that perspective comes in verse 24 and 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? The lesson's straightforward, isn't it? If they persecute me, if they persecute Jesus, why would those who follow him be expected to be treated differently? If the master, so the servant. If the teacher, so the student. If they falsely accuse Jesus, and we've already seen them do that in the chapter 9, and they will again, why would you expect anything different for his followers? As the servant, as the master, so the servant. This is the reality of following Jesus, isn't it? We will face the kind of opposition that he faced. We will face the false accusations that he faced. So what does this all mean for us? What are we to do with these words? Well, we want to avoid a simple flight or flight response, don't we? We want to think about our response more carefully. We need to learn that lesson about perseverance. Perseverance based on the reality that we will face opposition, maybe even persecution for following Jesus. Let's acknowledge that, okay? Let's recognize that reality. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I know this. I know you do. We will all face it. We'll face it at home. We'll face it at work. We'll face it at school. We'll face it in other settings. It might just be the odd snide remark. It might be something stronger. It might just be one or two things now and again. It might be something that we face every day. But we will face opposition. Let me just say one thing about how this affects us as a church. We are rightly concerned here, as the church, about what the village thinks of us. So however you define that, what the village thinks of us. Okay? That's understandable. Okay? But let me just say this. If we're doing our job properly, if we're being faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and the resurrection from the dead and calling people to be saved, then Jesus' words here indicate that we will face opposition for that. That is, the village, whoever they are, will not necessarily think well of us even if we're doing the right things. So I'm all for having a good reputation in the local community. But I do think we need to recognize that if we're preaching the gospel, we won't always have a good reputation with many in the local community because they don't want to hear it, because it's challenging, because it says you need to change your life, because it says you cannot go on like you are living for yourself. It is a fundamentally challenging message, isn't it? It's hard enough for us to hear. So let's just recognize that reality. When we face opposition, it's not necessarily because we're doing something wrong. It could be because we're being stupid and awkward and obnoxious, of course. But it's not necessarily for that reason, is it? We need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom to know when to speak, and we need wisdom to know when to move away and when to hold our tongue. And you're going to say, well, when do I do that and when do I do the other? And the answer is, I don't know. Not in any specific situation. We just need to use wisdom, don't we? We need to pray that we would have wisdom, that we would know this is not the time to get into this now. But then we would know, actually, no, now is the time to speak up. That we would have wisdom in those situations. Will we get it wrong now and again? Well, I do, so I presume you might as well. Maybe it's just me. We seek forgiveness. We seek to do better next time. We seek to learn from our mistakes. That's wisdom, isn't it? Learning from your mistakes, thinking, I wish I hadn't done that. So we need wisdom. It's not always wrong to stay quiet, but there are times to speak up. And all the time we need that perspective, don't we? Look what happened to Jesus. Why would we think it's going to be different for us? Why would we think that we won't face this? Jesus never wronged anyone, but he faced persecution and false accusations. Now, of course, as we reflected on that, there are two things that we need to do. The first, of course, is that we need to think, look, as his followers, we will face the same kind of thing. And so we need to ask ourselves, have I been faithful to him and have I proclaimed Jesus faithfully? I'm not fighting for myself. I'm simply trying to be a witness to Jesus Christ and declare faithfully what he has told me and the truth of the gospel, the stuff we talked about from Romans 10. Let's not be those who flee from the opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we do with that. The second thing that some of us might need to do this morning as we recognize that is to recognize again what we're talking about here. What is it that Jesus did? He faced persecution and false accusations for our sake as part of his journey to the cross to die for our sake. This is back to that memory verse again, isn't it? Jesus is Lord, he rose from the dead. Jesus is Lord, he died for our sins on the cross and he rose again. And so we trust in his death for us. Some of us here this morning might be thinking, I don't know this persecution, I don't know this opposition, partly because I'm not sure I even know this Lord that we're talking about here. I know of this Jesus, but I don't know this Jesus. Well, if that's your situation this morning, let me say to you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll face opposition. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you might face persecution. As a follower of Jesus Christ, life will not always be easy, but I can absolutely promise you that it is worth it, because Jesus Christ calls those who are facing death for rebelling against God to new life in him, new life found in his death on the cross, new life found in his resurrection. That is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in his death for us, to turn away from sin, to turn away from doing wrong, and to turn to him. And that's always the call that Jesus makes. That's the call that Jesus makes on our lives. That's the call that we make as we take Jesus out to others. Fight or flight? Well, I think hopefully the answer from our passage this morning is neither. Not fight, not flight, but faithfulness as we seek to follow Jesus Christ.